Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, your faithfulness once again to this fellowship. Thank you for, oh Lord, just the teaching of the Word of God, Lord, and just, Lord, how you've been really strengthening this fellowship through just the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. And I pray your blessing over our time together this morning. May you be our teacher. May you anoint the teaching. May you anoint the hearts and minds that are logged into the live stream, their homes, Lord, that we would come to understand your Word in a deeper way this morning by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned. We're going to pick up right there at verse 17. And so let's go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read from verses 17 all the way through verse 30 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 30. Okay, let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 5, right at verse 17. Jesus, he says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you," verse 20, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Verse 22, "But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." Verse 26, "Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And finally, verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Let me pray one more time. Lord, I just want to thank you for this word. May you give us understanding of it. May you give us just the deep, fundamental truth in these words of yours. Anoint our time together. You be our teacher, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, so right here, the Sermon on the Mount, right? We started this last week. And remember how Jesus began with this sermon? This is the first of five sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, we noted this last week and the week before even, that the cadence, right, the structure of the Gospel of Matthew and all the different Gospels, matter of fact, is there's a message and then there's a miracle. Miracle, message, miracle, message. The miracles, they ratify the message. Okay, so the Gospel of Matthew has five separate messages, discourses, that are, it's oftentimes named. And these are discourses of Jesus, teachings of Jesus, and they all pertain to the kingdom of heaven, this authority of heaven. And so last week we began the Sermon on the Mount. And so he began with Beatitudes. What are Beatitudes? They're blessings, right? Beatitudes means blessings. Promised blessings from the Lord based on qualities of character. Remember that? We noted that there was 8 blessings, but then there were 8 qualities of character that it pivoted upon, right? So in verse 3, for example, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, a quality of character, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Another character quality. For they shall be comforted, right? Another blessing. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek. Still another quality of character. For they shall inherit the earth. And then he continues for 5 more. 5 more blessings, 5 more qualities. And they're character qualities, right? There are a total of 8 promised blessings or beatitudes attached to 8 qualities of character. And so it just goes to show that character matters. I know that's not what the world teaches, but character matters. And never let anyone tell you otherwise. Character, very important. God loves character. God loves character, and he blesses those who have it. There's blessings in those who have character, godly character. Character is at the core of real righteousness. Character is at its core, real righteousness. Not just this fake one that is on the outside, like the scribes and Pharisees. Real righteousness is at the core, right? And at the core is character. It is the source. Character is the source of real righteousness. It is the spiritual salt and light to the world. Remember, we noted that last week. Jesus said to now be salt and light. Remember the Beatitudes. They're blessings based on character qualities. And so we see, really, and when you think about it, it really is true, right? You recognize Jesus through people's character. It's a godly character. Something different about him, right? And so that's how we are salt and light to the earth. But God blesses those with character. And so this sermon begins with the importance of personal character. A desire for righteousness. And really, that's really the basis of character, right? They desire to do the right thing. A desire for righteousness. True righteousness. Which really, when you think about it, it's a desire for God. The righteous one. Now, some folks may not connect the two, but Jesus does right here in the sermon. He joins them at the onset with beatitudes, with blessings. A fundamental theme of the Sermon on the Mount is true righteousness that points to the one who is righteous. Notice the coupling there. And so personal character is the basis. True righteousness is the desire. And Jesus, the righteous one, is the fulfillment of that desire. When you thirst for righteousness, you're thirsting for God. Because in God is ultimate real righteousness. Now, remember the account. I'm going to give you an example here. Remember that? The account is in Matthew chapter 19. I covered it on Easter Sunday, if you came to Easter Sunday. Now, I want to bring this up again, but it underscores that perfect holiness is the requirement for heaven. I don't know if you remember when we read that. The requirement for heaven is perfect holiness, perfection. Now, if perfection is the requirement for heaven, then you and I and everyone else has a problem, huh? Have a big problem. But it's the same problem that this rich young ruler had, who was a good person, remember? He said, all the law I've done from my youth. But remember Jesus, his response, when this rich young ruler called out to Jesus, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Remember he said, good teacher, what must I do to enter into eternal life? And then Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You see where he's going? It's the same place that he's going with this Sermon on the Mount. There is one good, and that one good is Jesus. There's one perfect. There's one holy. You see, the rich young ruler was a good Jewish man who kept the law. All these laws, he said, I've kept from my youth. But then Jesus pointed to one thing he lacked, one thing. Now, let me ask you, how many things do you lack? Probably more than one, if you're like me. And so remember what this one thing this young man lacked. Remember Jesus said this, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But you know what? He couldn't do it, huh? He couldn't follow Jesus, even though he's a good man. He couldn't follow him because his possessions were more important to him than God. That's the issue, huh? Now, we can apply that to ourselves, can't we? What is more important to you than God? What will keep you from following God? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it respect? Is it lust? Is it a girl? Is it a guy? I mean, there's a lot of things, right? And so this young man points out in this account here that one thing could keep you from heaven. His lack, his imperfection, was his love for his possessions. So the Bible records this. The young man went away, what? Sorrowful. But the interesting thing is the reference to perfection. That's the key here. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You see, as good as this Jewish man was, he was not perfect. And that imperfection separated him from God, who is perfect. You understand? And the separation is the same for us. We all are imperfect in one way or another. Paul said it this way. We have all sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We are all therefore separated from God until we receive Jesus and his forgiveness of our sins. The only way that we can have a perfect standing before God is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It is that work, and only that work, that removes our sin. It is that work on the cross, and only that work on the cross, that removes your sin and gives you a righteous standing before God. The Apostle Paul called this justification by faith. You see, the Pauline epistles and the general epistles, they really explain doctrine. Justification by faith is doctrine. But it explains doctrine upon what Jesus accomplished when he came to this world. And so Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is explaining these same things. Right? And then Paul would go on to extrapolate on them. So Paul called this justification by faith, which means we as sinners are justified before God through Jesus' work on the cross. For the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took upon himself our sin and then died in our place so that we might have eternal life. Our sins imputed to him in exchange for his righteousness imputed to us. Sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Can you imagine? When you stand before God, because you've received Jesus Christ by faith, you know how God sees you? Without sin. Can you imagine that? But remember on the cross of Calvary? My God, why have you forsaken me? We know this. It's the first time that Jesus referred to God as not his Father. Why? Because that relationship was separated because sin was placed upon him and the wages of sin is death. He died on the cross. At that point, right, our sins was imputed to him. And he died. And in exchange, his righteous standing was imputed to us. And we live. My goodness. Can you say thanks be to God? Our only part is to what? Believe it.
by faith.
We simply need to receive the work of the cross by faith. Paul said it this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You may want to write that in your notes and pin that up in your bedroom, on your refrigerator, because this explains justification by faith in one verse. Let me read that to you again. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, when God sees you now, he sees you as righteous. Don't ask me how I see you. That's how God sees you. Isn't that good news? That's great news, huh? So perfect holiness is the standard for heaven. And Jesus is the only way to receive that standing before God. This is an underlying message of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, after the encounter with the rich young ruler, Jesus' disciple, they asked him this: who then can be saved? And the reason why they asked him is because this guy's a pretty good guy. He said, all these laws I did from my youth, it's a lot better than me. And so they asked Jesus, well, if this good person can't be saved, then who can? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, Jesus' answer was, Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, he directly underscores this principle. Man cannot work himself to heaven. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, no man can work his way to heaven, but all man can get there through Jesus. You understand? And this Sermon on the Mount, this passage that we're studying this morning, it underscores this very point. Verse 17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the perfect requirements of the law by living a sinless life. And I got to tell you, people, you better be thankful that he did. Because if he didn't, we're going down. That's the good news, is he lived a perfect, sinless life for you. And he imputes that life to you as you put your faith and trust in him and that work that he did on the cross of Calvary. You understand? One of the most important works of Jesus was becoming a perfect man. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was one of the greatest works to ever happen, that God himself would become a man, a perfect man, at a point in time. Now, why did he do that? Because a perfect man would become a perfect sacrifice. And a perfect sacrifice is the requirement for the removal of sin. Until Jesus, the blood of bulls and goats only covered your sin, you still can't get to heaven. But Jesus, what did he do? He removed sin. The perfect lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. He would become that perfect sacrifice that would remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, notice in verse 18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice this. This is very interesting to me. It doesn't say from the Bible, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the Bible. It doesn't say, from my word, that one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from my word, even though the Bible and God's word includes the law. But there is a reason Jesus specifically said that not one jot or tittle from the law would ever pass away. It is because the immediate context of this Sermon on the Mount, immediate context is the Old Testament law of Moses. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, it's the letter of the law. And then he goes now to explain the intent of the law. And what Jesus is really underscoring is that the law, the perfect law, is the very thing that drives us to him, a Savior. And that's what Jesus is describing here. Now, we're going to cross-reference a lot of Paul's writings, who explains this after the fact. But this is what Jesus is teaching right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice the context forward after this, as he begins to reference the law in the remainder of our text. Paul said this, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul also said, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. You see what his point is here. It's the law that tells us we're lawless, that we're sinners. The law is perfect. The perfect standard of the law tells me that I'm not perfect. And Jesus is going to press into this by explaining the very intent of the law. You know, Paul goes on to conclude this. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the conclusion. The purpose of the law is to drive you to Christ, your Savior, because you can't do it. You can't get there. You can't get to heaven. And the purpose of the law is to tell you you can't. That we're imperfect. That we're sinners. There's no one righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the very point. And this is what Jesus is underscoring. You see, this is the purpose of the law. It drives us to Christ, our Savior, who came to fulfill the law, not to replace it. The perfect requirement of the law needed to be fulfilled for you to go to heaven. You can't fulfill it. I can't fulfill it. Only Jesus can fulfill it. Only Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus was a sinless man. Jesus was the one, the only one that fulfilled that work. Now, I want you to notice in verse 20, that Jesus began to explain the intent of the law. Notice verse 20 says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus identifies two kinds of righteousness here. An external one for show. These are the ones that the scribes and the Pharisees had. They come to temple. They put a big offering in. Everything's a show. But there's another righteous, an internal one. One's for show, one's for salvation. Jesus identifies two kinds, an external one for show and an internal one for salvation. Real righteousness before God is the latter, a righteousness of the heart inside. And its source is Jesus. It comes by way of being born again. Born of the Spirit, by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your personal Lord. You see, the fundamental intent, not the letter, the intent of the law is to drive you to make a decision for Jesus. That's the intent of the law. The law, as Paul wrote, is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so Jesus explains this. He begins to explain this in the real intent of the law. He explains the real intent of the different laws, and he gives an example. This first one is the law against murder. thou shalt not murder. Notice in verse 21 and 22, Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. He quotes the letter of the law. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, the intent of the law, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, let me ask you this. You ever call somebody a fool? I think I did just about a week ago. No, I didn't say it to him in the face, but when I was driving, I said, ah, you fool. I'm guilty. And you know what I'm guilty of? What's the context here? The letter of the law is thou shalt not murder, but the intent of the law is what? You're not supposed to have anger without a cause. Isn't that interesting? Now, how many times have I had anger without a real good cause? I'm guilty of this very law. That's Jesus' point. You understand? Notice in all these laws that he quotes, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. The first, you have heard it said, is the letter of the law, as I mentioned. The second is its intent. Now, many pass the letter of the law. How do they pass it? Well, many have never murdered. Many pass the intent or the letter of the law. But you know what? No one passes its intent. Everyone has been angry without cause. You see where Jesus is going? Many pass the letter of the law, but no one passes its intent. No one. And that is precisely the point of this sermon. Many have not murdered, but all have angered without a cause. Paul said it rightly. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You can read that in your own time. And so the perfect intent of the law is what drives us to Christ. Paul said this, but now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You see, the righteousness is not from us. The righteousness is from Christ. We must receive him and his righteousness in our place. And how we do that, we believe on his name. Now, the word raca. How many know what the word raca means? We're in verse 22. You know, raca, it emphasizes the tone of anger. So there's the words of anger, but there's the tone as well. Now, commentators have translated this idea behind raca as a nitwit. Have you ever been called a nitwit? I don't think I've ever been called it. What about a blockhead? I think about old Charlie Brown. Old Lucy, ah, you blockhead. It wasn't a compliment, was it? Numbskull or bonehead, brainless idiot. Raca is an almost untranslatable word, Barclay writes, because it describes more of a tone of voice than anything else. Its whole accent is the accent of contempt. It is the word of one who despises another with an arrogant contempt. So it's a tone. It's an arrogant tone of contempt. Contempt is another word for disrespect. It's the tone that you use, an arrogant tone to disrespect somebody. It's kind of like this. When someone says, you're a loser, that's sin. And it comes under this sin of thou shalt not murder. You understand where he's going here? There's the letter of the law, but the intent of the law. And the intent of the law is this. You should not be provoking anybody to anger. You understand? Now, another commentator said this. These are not uncommon or particularly vulgar words, but they suggest an attitude of angry contempt or an attitude of angry disrespect. Raca is anger expressed in a tone of arrogant disrespect. And so, have you ever been disrespected? I think all of us have. Or have you ever disrespected someone by your tone of voice? I think all of us probably have as well. Then you are guilty under the intent of this law, thou shalt not murder. You see the connection here? There's the letter of the law, but the intent of. And Jesus, he goes into the intent. And he says, just that you had anger or you caused anger, you've broken the law and you're going to be judged. I don't know about you. Just that one malintent to drive us all to Jesus very quickly. Think about it. I'm not going to stand on my own. I'm going to stand on Jesus, the better blood that forgives me of my sin. Do you get the point here? Shall we keep on reading? Or shall we just receive Jesus and ask for forgiveness? I'm ready to stop because it gets even more. I'm guilty. I admit it. I don't need to read anymore, but if in case you're not convinced, then let's keep reading here. Because the intent of the law gets even more accusing. Verse 23, let's look at this one. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, the therefore in this verse, right at verse 23, connects us back to the law against murder in the previous verses. And more specifically, the malintent of that law, which is anger. That's what he's really going after, right? Anger. Now, this verse gives focus to priority. Jesus said that we should offer reconciliation to brother first, thus dealing with relational anger, before offering our gift to the Lord. The priority, therefore, is reconciliation before giving. Isn't that what he's saying? Read it for yourself. It's interesting, isn't it? Because oftentimes we give, and boy, our attitude stinks. We're angry, we're obnoxious, complaining. And he says, well, I'm going to give to the Lord, and everything's good. I can stay angry. I can stay hateful, obnoxious. No, Jesus says, priorities is get right with your brother. And then you bring your offering. Now, this is not an excuse to not give. That's not what he's saying. But it points to the importance of settling anger with your brother before settling your offering with the Lord. The aim is to do both. Settle with your brother and give to the Lord. That's the aim. But the priority is to deal with your anger. That's the priority. And the inference is that your gift to the Lord is even affected by your anger with your brother. Think about it, right? If you're cursing and complaining, you're angry with your brother, what's the gift to the Lord? Think about it. And also, when you think about it, does the Lord really need your gift anyway? Does the Lord need your money? Does he? You know, I think the Lord owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he doesn't actually need your offering. But you know, he desires it. Because an offering to him establishes a deeper relationship with him. So he desires it, but he doesn't need it. However, if our relationship with a brother has been damaged because of anger, that affects our relationship with the Lord. Because if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, what did John say? Remember that scripture? 1 John chapter 4, 20. Let me read this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. You understand the principle here? And so the Lord says, deal with the anger between you and your brother in Christ, and then bring your gift. You see, how can salt water come from a freshwater well? Remember Jesus said that about the heart? It's out of the heart that your words speak, right? And he goes on to describe that. And it's the same principle here. How can we bring an offering to the Lord and hate my brother? It's a contradiction. And so he says, you know what? Get right with your brother. Forgive him. Reconcile with him. And then bring your offering. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, I think we must take care of our anger quickly. That's what Jesus is saying. Take care of it quickly, because anger not dealt with turns to hate. And hate certainly has the potential to turn into violence and even murder. You ever heard the term, man, he's hating on me? You know what that means? Man, he's getting violent. See, anger that is not taken care of, not brought to the Lord, it turns to hate. And hate will turn to violence. And sometimes even murder. And so you can see the connection here, right? Thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, do not have anger. You understand the intent of the law? Because it starts with anger. Physical violence is the result of unattended anger. And when anger takes root in an unrepentant heart, it leads to hate and more serious sin. That is why Jesus said to reconcile with your adversary quickly, so anger doesn't fester. Agreeing with your adversary quickly removes the root of anger, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You can see that happen oftentimes in marriages. When they go violent, you know what happens? Oftentimes they call the police. And what do the police do? Someone spends a night or two or three or four in jail because they do not deal with their anger. You know, our prisons would be a lot less full if we simply followed this instruction, yes? Quickly, quickly reconcile. Now, verse 27, the law against adultery. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you, notice the intent, that whoever looks at a woman to lust, that's the intent. The letter of the law is the action of committing adultery. The intent is what? Lust. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Okay. So if anger didn't get you, this one surely does, huh? Especially as guys. Does anyone here need any more convincing? That you're guilty? I sure don't. I'm ready to stop. I know I'm guilty. It makes it clear, doesn't it? All of us are going down without Jesus. We're all busted, guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I like the way Paul put it. He said this, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Anybody relate to that? Lord, I don't want to do this, but I do it anyway. And the things I want to do for the Lord, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, the law drives us to Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. The law drives us to Christ for salvation. And finally, verses 29 and 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I want you to notice that twice Jesus underscores the seriousness of sin, that it's going to cast you into hell. You notice that? It doesn't say it once. It says it twice. Now, just not about your whole self into hell. Pretty serious words when you think about it, because it's a serious judgment. But these are not my words. These are Jesus' words. You notice that? They're Jesus' words. Now, Jesus is not teaching the maiming of our physical bodies. That's not what he's saying. But what he is teaching is the serious consequence of sin. That anything that causes you to sin, small or great, there's no such thing as a little sin, in that all sin destines you to hell. That is what he's teaching here. That's the clear teaching. And so once again, this presents a problem for us all, doesn't it? For who here is without sin? There's a big problem. I mean, maybe I just did a little sin, but you know what? I'm still going down. And once again, that is precisely the point of the Sermon on the Mount, this part at least. Sin must be dealt with to get to heaven. Any imperfection, small or great, destines one to hell. Any imperfection, all sin, and any sin inherently separates from God, who is perfect and holy. Be ye perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus will conclude this in verse 48, which we'll get to next week. Because it is written, be ye holy, Peter said, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And so the buildup of chapter 5 here is the requirement of real righteousness, which is a righteousness from God for heaven. The righteousness is imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And without it, we are all destined to hell. And that is why it is so especially important to receive Jesus as your personal Lord today. You must be born again of the Spirit to receive a righteous standing before God. You must be born of the Spirit. And to become born of the Spirit, the Bible declares that you must confess you are a sinner, that you are not perfect. And then you must repent of your sins, which means you have decided to go God's way, not your way anymore. And then you must ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be your personal Lord. The Bible teaches that if you do this, you are born again. Born of the Spirit. Your sins are removed through Jesus' finished work on the cross, and you are now a child of the living God. You are declared righteous. Now, when God sees you, he sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. And people, we have to know that's good news. This is the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds. This is the righteousness that exceeds. It's the righteousness from God through Jesus Christ. It is an indwelt righteousness, an inner work, not an outer show. and it secures you for heaven. Very clear, isn't it? Understood? And this is what Jesus has to offer for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, Lord. Give us a supernatural understanding that we can no longer go our way. We can no longer work out good, Lord. We have to receive it to get to heaven. And so there be anyone here that is logged into the live stream, has never received you, Lord, as Lord, I pray that they would do that right now, that these clear scriptures would speak to their heart. They would recognize that they're sinners, not perfect, that they fall short of God's glory. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul said. And that's the truth of the matter. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Help them confess that truth. And then I ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would move them to repent of their sin, to turn from the ways, to turn from their lifestyle and turn to yours. And then they would ask forgiveness of their sin and for you to be their personal Lord. I pray for that, Lord. If anyone here that's logged into the live stream, if anyone that is watching this does that, Lord, I pray that you would assure them that they're now a child of God. It is profound. It's a profound work, but it's as simple and straightforward as doing that. It's to call upon the name of Jesus that they may be saved. I ask these things in your precious name.